Well, we are using the Shorter Catechism as an outline for our study of abbreviated systematic theology. It's just an excellent format for that. So we started off, and I'm just going to check and give you an opportunity to demonstrate how you're doing with that. If I were to ask you, what is man's chief end, what would you say? All right, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. All right? And what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? That one was a little less strong. All right. Okay. Well, all right. And then the last week we were taking, and I'd encourage you to think about those, putting those into memory. Last week we were looking at the question number three, what do the scriptures principally teach? And who wants to try that together? Ready? What do the scriptures principally teach? All right, in case that was a little hard to hear, that was doing very well. The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Those are the lead-ups to where we're going today as we're going to begin and take a look at question number four, which is very famously, what is God? Now, I told you earlier on, when people ask about the Shorter Catechism, probably the number one question and answer that everybody knows is what? First one, which is, what is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Just kind of help with that review. It's okay. And then probably the next most famous is question number four, what is God? And I've entitled this, who or what is God, depending on how it goes. You know, here in this country growing up, when we talk about God, we tend to talk about, well, who is God? I mean, you've got this idea of God. You know, is it the God of Rome? Is it the God of Jehovah's Witnesses? You know, who is God? But you have to understand that in the world, that's not a simple question. In fact, sometimes it comes up when you're doing being translated in another language. Fortunately, I think I've learned enough that I don't need a translator when I go to South Carolina, although sometimes it's a little tough. But when I go overseas, and, you know, we're doing translation in Asia and other places, sometimes an interesting thing happens. You say something very simple, you know, like hello. And when the translator's taking a couple minutes to translate that, you realize, I didn't get something. Something's off here, okay? There was a translator in Japan dealing with not necessarily a church, but a group of people who had some interest in spiritual things, and they were there. And he said, now God... And then it went on, he's, you know, one simple sentence. And it was almost five or more, you know, 5 minutes is a long time when you're sitting here waiting for somebody to translate this sentence. Time went on, and he looks at the translator, and the translator sees his face and says, I'm sorry, but the concept of God is so foreign. And the concepts of God in this part of the world are so different from what you mean. I had to explain what you were talking about. So we take for granted, we say, God, there's certain things we take for granted. It's just like being an American. There's so many things in this country that are based on the principles of the Word of God. The idea of right and wrong and guilt is a part of our world. It's not in many parts of the world. Very different way of looking at life. The idea of God, I think I've told you many times, I'm landing in Thailand getting ready to go teach, and right below the fold on the front page is an entire article discussing how foolish people from the West are because somehow we think that what is actually just an animating spirit of the universe is actually a personal God you can talk to because their concept of God is so different. And so rightly, from the perspective of the writers of the Catechism, they start off with this question, which I don't know about you, but when you first hear it, it might seem a little odd to your ears. Instead of saying, who is God? The question is, what is God? And it's basically doing that work. Now, This was a section that the authors of the Catechism spent a great deal of time on as they looked at so many passages of Scripture. Just as we get started this morning, we're going to abbreviate and just look at a few, but let me get some folks to look up some texts for me. So, somebody want to take John 4:24? Okay, you got it. Right up here in the front. And then Job 11:7 and 8. Okay, Joe. All right. Psalm 90, verse 2. Jim. All right. And then let's do Malachi 3:6. All right. James 1:17. Who'll take that for me? Thank you. Exodus 3:14. Exodus 3:14. Who's got that? All right. And Psalm 147:5. Psalm 147:5. Yes, thank you. Revelation 4:8. Don't get tired on me yet. We got a few more to go. Revelation 4:8. Okay, thank you, Patty. Revelation 15:4. Even if you didn't bring your Bible, there's one in the pew. You can grab it. Did you get one yet, Jim? Okay, somebody hasn't a verse yet. Thank you. Well, all right. Exodus 34:6-7. Thank you, Pat. Oh, sorry, back it up one. That was the last one. All right. Let's take a look at some of these. What picture are we getting of our God as we look at these passages of Scripture? Let's start off. The first one, nice and loudly for everybody, John 4:24. So God is spirit, not a material being. Let's talk about that in a minute. Okay, God is spirit. Job 11:7-8. So when we think about what's being expressed in that passage, how would we boil this down into a single word? God, you can't search out his limits. You can't know his limits. Infinite. Infinity. Here we're talking about one who is not limited, who is infinite. All right, Psalm 90:2.
Before the mountains were brought forth, forever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting.
Now what's that one? Eternal. There you go. By the way, a good knowledge of the Shorter Catechism really helps pick up some of these words, right? Okay. What's Malachi 3:6? All right. What do we learn about God in this verse? God is what? Unchangeable. Okay. Let's take a look at another. We've got James 1:17. We might actually reinforce two concepts in this passage, right? What's the main thrust here? God is what? What? Unchanging, right? And then good is also in there. If everything he gives is good, then likely he is good as well. Exodus 3:14. All right. What does that illustrate? Or what does that speak to? His aseity, his self-existence, that's the name for it, aseity, is his self-existence. It also speaks to his limitlessness. It also speaks to his eternality. To say I am is the description of God, is to say anything else would be limiting God, so he's limitless. To say that I am does not say I began, I'm this age, there's the eternality of it. To say that I am speaks of the fact that, and this is what boggles the mind of so many, is like, well, where, if you're talking about the beginning of a universe, can't be anything out of nothing. Well, what about God? God says, and it makes a statement, there was no beginning for God. That's his aseity, his self-existence. It's in him is life, right? And he's the one who gives life. All right. What are we looking at next? Psalm 147:5. Go ahead. What do we have there? Probably, we've got infinity again, right? So that keeps being emphasized. But this infinity is being applied to something in particular. To two things, actually. What? Power and knowledge. We actually have two separate words for those, right? Omniscient and omnipotent. Both describe a limitless power and a limitless knowledge. All right, Revelation 4:8. Excellent. So, what's the attribute here? These creatures are saying to the Lord day and night, holy, holy, holy. What's the thrust of that? What's that? Holiness, yes. This is the who's buried in Grant's tomb question, I know. So let me add a little to that one now, okay? So what's the significance, because you say you know this, what's the significance of the three-part repetition? Holy, holy, holy. Is it like I don't have anything? Somebody lost the second page of the music, and so this is all we've got. What's this? Yes, Eric. Right. Right. We have a statement. We've got a comparative. We've got a superlative, but they don't. In Hebrew, it's just compounded. And so it's the same idea. When you see Jesus saying, verily, verily, you know, you're compounding that. You're emphasizing that. All right. Similar in Revelation 15:4. Who has that one for us? Okay, what do we see there? Justice and a repetition of a few others, right? God is just. God is the judge. All right, and then our last one, Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Okay, Pat got the cleanup verse that includes so many attributes, right? Let's just think about what some of those are. Goodness and mercy and justice. Keep going. Help me out. What's the rest? Truth. What's that? Gracious. Long-suffering. You know, you can put all of this together and talk, and some will summarize so many of these things under the idea of goodness. Goodness, but it includes so much of God's kind, gracious, loving, dealing with his people. Now, I told you we had this, I've used some illustrations in the past, and I won't use them all the way through, but that are describing some of these things that were done by a Bible Presbyterian elder many years ago from California, and I'm going to use them almost for the rest of our lesson here, so let me pop this up. We're going to talk about what is God, and let's just summarize all these things together in the answer to the question, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. If you think that we're going to finish this particular question today, then you haven't been listening to the meat in all these verses, nor do you know me. So this is going to take us a little while to unpack. I would suggest to you that this is one that you should definitely commit to memory. It is a wonderful outline of the attributes and characteristics of God. Is it completely exhaustive? No, but I will tell you that, you know, this is one of those that children are exposed to and your children learn, and then they begin to try and understand a little bit of it. And I find that as adults, we continue to benefit by meditating on the scripture that is summarized here for us and understanding what these things mean. In fact, when I was putting together our systematic theology course for the church here that we offer, I have to be honest that as I was going through that, when I got to a section on the attributes of God, I reverted back to this, and I can tell you that as I looked at what was here, I gained a far greater understanding of some of the aspects that are in the Bible than I'd ever learned in college or seminary. It's a simple statement, but it's a wonderful outline to spend your time meditating upon, not just the outline, but the meaning behind the things that are here. So God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Let's get started just at the first part here. God is spirit, and that's what we're looking at here. God is spirit, and so let me just direct your attention a little bit. Spirit, we're talking about an essence. And this goes to the meat of what I was saying just as we were starting. The concept of God, for example, in all of Asia, the concept of God in many of the pagan lands, this is a God who is personal. Now, by saying he's spirit, one of the things that we get is that there is no material substance to God. So it's not as though we can You know, like I can say, you know, I can touch the pew and sense the pew. We don't have that relationship with God because God is spirit. And God is essentially spirit. That is his substance. That is his being. And so when we think of God, he's not material. I think that part's very easy to communicate. You know, if you're dealing with children, there's the early children's catechism for even very, very young children. And they would say God, that one says God is a spirit and has not a body like man. That part is very easy to get. But let's expand this a little more. God is spirit. It also means that there is a real God. It means that he is personal, not impersonal. So we're not talking about, as he illustrates here, we're not talking about the kind of cartoon ideas of a ghost. We're not talking about some invisible gas-like substance or some force of the universe. Just to be clear, Star Wars did not get it right when it talks about a force at work guiding things in the universe. That's a very Asian concept. That's not who our God is. A spirit can be present in a material substance. We see that with the work that goes on with the demons in this world, in the Gospels. But he is a personal spirit. He is one that we can know. He is one who can commune with us. We can communicate to him. He is that one who ministers to us. So we have the spirit, and we're recognizing this both means non-material and personal, not just some impersonal force. The next part of it is this idea of mind over matter. The spirit controls matter. The spirit can clearly move other things, but things, matter, are moved not by themselves, but by this animating force, by the spirit, which, being made in the image of God, we have, and we'll talk about that later, we have some part in that he gives us. We have something in us called our soul that is also immaterial, that also relates to God, that has been given to us, and that moves our body to do the things that it does. God, the uncreated, self-existing spirit, created angelic spirits and human spirits who are dependent on God from Genesis. This is the thrust of part of the creation that we're going, of the creative work of God in creating man in his own image. There we go. God, the Spirit, created all things out of nothing, and he continues to keep them in existence, and he governs them. And we saw that already in God as a Spirit in John 4:24. We see that he's the everlasting God in Psalm 90. So we've gone through a number of these verses. We see his eternality in Hebrews 11. When I said the list that I gave you earlier was not exhaustive, I wasn't kidding. We could continue to go on and look at verse after verse that illustrates these things. But let's come back and think about what it means that God is a spirit. Every time you bow in prayer, every time you ask the Lord to do something, you are engaging with one whom Jesus told you could speak to the Father, who has certain characteristics, who has certain attributes that we're going to be looking at. And so we're looking at the fact that God has a personality. God, the Spirit, is not just an impersonal force. He has a consciousness and a real personality of which man is merely a reflection. Now, being merely a reflection of God is not a light thing. Being created in the image of God has many implications, doesn't it? Some of those implications have to do with the fact that we are to defend other life, that all life is precious, as Russ was praying today. All life is precious. And we don't make those distinctions. Why? Because, well, we're created in the image of this glorious God. And by the way, in our study through the Calvin's Institutes this week, he spends an enormous amount of time talking about general revelation of God. And we often think about general revelation of God. We talk about the stars, and we talk about the order in the universe, and we talk about the things that we see going on in the planet around us. And all of these things have the indelible mark of God's handiwork upon them, and are designed to hold us guiltless and to focus our attention back on God. But there's something else that demonstrates that handiwork of God, and that is a powerful testimony of God. And so whether or not you ever put a telescope on the stars or a microscope on the atoms, whether or not you'd take an adventure to the wilds of Africa and watch the way the beasts there work, you cannot escape the powerful display of God just in your own life. as you see in your own life, that you have been made in the image of God, that you have a body, that you have a soul, that your soul understands and can think and is self-aware. Let me just unpack a few of those things as we go on. We see the personality of God. We also see consciousness. Consciousness is an awareness, it says, of things around us. It's dual of objects and subjects and being able to know the difference. The dog knows the subject. The dog is the subject who thinks about his problems that are external, like the flea. The subject is the boy thinking about the object, the ice cream. Both men and animals have a simple consciousness of other things, of other people, of other actions, of other objects. But man is a little different than that, in that man is also self-conscious. Man is self-conscious in the sense that the boy, who is a person, is thinking. He can think about himself as an object and know that I am thinking about myself, and these are the same. There's a self-awareness, a self-consciousness. And so this boy is tri-conscious. He has, like the dog, more than just dual consciousness. He can think, he can reason, and he can think about himself as well. And our God this is a minor reflection of our God. God, on a much higher level, is self-conscious. Man is made in God's image, but the Lord knows that I am, that's the subject, that I am, that's the object, and I know that both the subject and the object are the next, are the same. The next page is already done. We've already done that. So we're talking about the personality of our God. And our God is one whom is not just some immovable force, one who can be offended. This don't offend the Holy Spirit. One who can love. One who knows you personally. One who is actively involved in your life from before the foundation of the world. This is a very personal God. Now, when we talk about this personal God, this God is spirit, who is this God? What is this spirit like? So let me, this obviously, I'm not the cartoonist. My little chart's not so hot. I'm also not the great computer expert. But you've got a little chart down on your page, and we've tried to redo that to make it a little easier to use. So what are we going to be looking at in the future? If God is this wonderful being described in Scripture, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, and man is a reflection of that, of the attributes of God, are we just little gods? Do we share all those attributes? Do we not share all those attributes? How does that work out? Well, your box kind of puts some of this together. We can think about communicable, we use this little division, communicable and incommunicable attributes. So I've put together a number of these things that are going to come out of this, the answers in this catechism. And it's probably not a surprise, so let's do a quick definition, though. What is an communicable attribute of God? It's an attribute what? Yes? Something in which we can share that he gives us. Okay, what's an incommunicable attribute, obviously, then? Yes, it's an attribute that God has that is not ours, just because we are made in the image of God. There are some things about God that are not true of the human existence. And so when we look at the answer to the catechism, it says this. What? God is a spirit. That's who God is. And as that spirit, he is both infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Now, those are attributes that we don't share, right? I mean, none of us is infinite. We're not planning to be able to have all power, all knowledge, all wisdom. Sometimes we act like it or think like it, but that's never going to be true, right? None of us has this eternality in the sense that we are created beings. We have a beginning, and we will go on forever to be with the Lord, but we have a beginning. Not only that, we are very temporal. We'll talk about eternality a little more. In fact, if you didn't get your clock set right last night, you were made painfully aware of how temporal you are, how limited the time you are. By the way, thank you. I see you're all here. That means you all got your clock set right. You'll just keep an eye out. If somebody walks in looking for Sunday school in about 20 minutes, you'll know what happened for them. So we're temporal beings. We are very contingent on time. We exist in time. We age through time. God's not that way. We'll talk about that. God is unchangeable. There are some people who seem unchangeable because they're very determined, but even in their unchangeableness, if you look at the appearance over a period of time, you're going to realize just how changeable life is, right? We're changeable. Alongside of that are attributes that in some limited measure we can share with God. We exist. We have being. We have some wisdom, especially if we read God's word. We have some power. We have some holiness, justice, goodness. We can be good. We can be truthful. All of these things are working towards the glory of God. Well, when we come back, Lord willing, next week, we will pick it up here, and we'll start taking a look at these first attributes. What does it truly mean? And unpack it a little bit more. What does it mean that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable? And in fact, we're going to take a look at how these attributes all pull together. But let me say one last thing before we conclude for the day, and it's an important thing to keep in mind. Some Christians look at these attributes, and when they want to talk about them, and sometimes balk at one attribute or another, or one idea about God or another, or they've got their own idea, my God would be like this. And I would suggest that attitude towards the attributes of God is to look at them like a pincushion. You know, God is the Spirit, that's the pincushion. And all these other things, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, are little pins in the pincushion. Now, the thing about a pincushion is you could have all those pins, and what if you want to use one of those pins? You take that pin out, maybe you take out eternal. You take that out, you're going to go do something with it. Is that still a pincushion? Yes, absolutely. You could take out justice, too. Would that be a pincushion still? Sure. Now, if we're talking about God, and you want to take out one of those attributes. Let's say, you know, I kind of like goodness, because that includes love and mercy and kindness. But I could never believe in a God who would condemn someone justice. I want to pull justice out. Do you still have the God of the Bible? You're starting to model and create your own God, aren't you? And that's the general thrust and characteristic of the human heart. We want to make our own God. And so, you know, it's important to understand that as we look at the way that God reveals himself to us in Scripture, we can't just pull out little pins and still have a pincushion. We can't just shed one or two attributes of God that we don't care for and still be talking about the God of the Bible. And so we want to understand as much as we can about all of these attributes because they are part of God's glorious revelation of himself to us. And they are tremendous encouragement to our life and to our worship and to our fellowship with our God. Let's pray. God, you who are the one who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. You who are the one who is just and merciful and kind and true. You are the one before whom we come this day, and we pray that you would continue to give us a love for you that drives us to know you and to live for you and to serve you. Father, even now as we think of your wonderful character, we pray that you would prepare our hearts together as we come to worship you this morning, for you certainly are the one who is holy, 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 who is worthy of all of our praise. And so, Father, assist us as we would seek to give it, for it's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen.